إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون أما بعد فإن الخير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Couple of weeks ago, there was an article I read in the BBC website about how Stephen Fry, the comedian, caused a furor in Ireland when he was interviewed by one of the Irish broadcasters. And he made some statements about God which caused the right hullabaloo amongst the people. And basically, and we'll come to exactly what he said later on, but basically what he said was that God must be evil because of the evil which man suffers at his hands around the world, which many atheists profess to this statement, that because of the evil which people suffer from, which is not their own doing. So for example, he talked about diseases, very catastrophic and vicious diseases which afflict human beings, and he talked about natural disasters which cause the death of tens of thousands of people and so on and so forth. And basically because of this, he said, if there is a God, he must be evil and he doesn't deserve my worship. Now, putting aside what he said for a while, I'm sure that there must be Muslims, especially amongst our youth, who are challenged by such arguments, who are challenged by such thoughts. Maybe the thoughts even come to themselves. How can there be a God? How can there be a God which allows these types of things to happen? And what I would like to do today is give some guidance and some advice as to how Muslims see trials and tribulations by which they are affected with, both on an individual scale and on a humanity, on a scale of humanity. Scales which affect the Ummah, and even more than the Ummah, scales which affect the whole of humanity. And one of the first things that we need to understand, and this is very, very important, is who is God? And what is our relationship with Him? And I've stood upon this minbar in front of you before, and I've explained to you that one of the biggest problems that man has is misunderstanding who God is. They have, or man has in his mindset, somehow that it is a symbiotic relationship between men and God. In that we worship God, and in return He does favors for us. And somehow there is a understanding of equality and partnership. That mankind and God are on an equal footing. That if God decides not to play ball, man can decide not to play ball. If God decides to punish man, man can decide that, you know what, I'm not going to worship God. And this is how many, many people, in particular atheists, have this view of God. That it is an equal relationship, that we demand our rights, and only when our rights are fulfilled by God do we then offer our worship to Him. And this is born from the fact that man, especially Christianity, is taught about the Father, the loving Father. But the question arises, what type of loving Father would allow? And I remember I started giving these talks back in 2005, very soon, or towards the end of 2005, very soon after the tsunami, which caused the huge devastation and the loss of life that we know. And the question arose on the lips of many, what type of loving father, what type of loving God would allow such a catastrophe to occur which would take the lives of so many innocent men, women and children, and then cause hundreds of thousands of children to become orphaned, and cause hundreds and thousands of businesses and lives to be destroyed, and cause millions upon millions of dollars worth of destruction. What type of loving God is this? And if it is this loving God, we don't need him. This was the result. And you heard this amongst many of the editorials in the media, many of the people talking, and anyone who came across with a different argument, that perhaps this is God's way of sending us a message, they were immediately ridiculed and poo-pooed. And, you know, and I remember listening to one particular panel discussion in which they were reading an article by a priest in which he said that God sends his punishments to man as a form of warning them. And this man, this priest, was utterly ridiculed on this media show. So the question does arise, and it arises in the minds of Muslims. Muslims are not somehow vaccinated against having such thoughts and having such doubts. But we need to understand, because our religion has been sent to teach us and to guide us and to warn us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't send his book and his messenger simply for us not to have answers to these issues which affect all of us. So what are the answers? The first thing to understand is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in absolutely no need of our worship. He is in no need and no desire to be worshipped by us if we choose not to worship him. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if all of mankind and all of jinn were to get together and be the most pious of the most pious amongst them, it would not increase Allah's kingdom. It would not increase what is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one iota, not one jot. And if they were all to get together to be as evil as the most evil amongst them, it would not decrease what is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one jot. Our worship does not benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the slightest. It does not make him more powerful. It does not make him more great. It does not make him more wise in any way, shape or form. And if we were to all decide not to worship him, it wouldn't decrease what is with him one jot. Our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our lack of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to our own benefit and to our own detriment. And our relationship between man and God is not one of partnership. Is not one of equality. It is not a symbiotic relationship in which we both benefit from each other. It is, purely put, the relationship between master and slave. Simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the master and we are his slaves. And as the master, he can choose whatever he wishes to do with us. And we have no right to challenge him. Because what Stephen Fry said in this interview is, if I were to talk to God, or when I sit in front of God, I'm going to ask him these things. How dare you do this, and how dare you did that, etc, etc. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so beautifully puts it, he says, on that day, Allah will not be asked, but you will be asked. No man will have the audacity to speak without his permission. And when he is given permission to speak, he will only say and he will only speak that which he has asked. This audacity that we show now, this arrogance which we show now, will all be destroyed when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day. So it is this relationship. Now we can continue to go on the line of why. But at the end of the day, a time has to come in a man's life to say, you know what, if this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen to do things, then that is how it is. Because our capacity, our intellect is limited. No matter how far we advance in science and building societies and building great civilizations, our limited intellectual capacity when compared to the infinite wisdom and intellect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always fail. When we put our limited intellectual capacity up against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is infinite, we will always fail. So how can that which is finite and limited understand that which is infinite? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom and justice is infinite. Just like He is infinite, so too are His attributes infinite. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom, when He chooses to do something, cannot always be comprehended by mankind. And it is due to our own arrogance that we try to put our intellect up against the intellect of God and always try to understand why. You know what? Sometimes there is not an answer in this world. Sometimes the answer we will find in the hereafter. And the other reality is with regards to dying and death and, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending diseases which causes the death and destructions of thousands of people. We all have to die. But as Muslims, we understand that this world is temporal. That I have a beginning, I have an end, and that will be the end of it. And this world is a test. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this time and time and time again. That if He so wished, He could have come down, and the angels could have come down with Him, but that would have been the end of it. There would have been no test, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have judged people immediately. But in Allah's wisdom, He hasn't done this. This life is a test. I cannot build you a ladder into the heavens and say, okay, let's go and visit God. I'll prove to you His existence. I cannot show you the angels. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put signs on this earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left His mark in the heavens and the earth to show us His existence. To cause us to use our intellect, not to become arrogant and bold in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather to humble ourselves and to understand that the beauty of this universe, the greatness of this universe, must be the proof of the existence of a wonderful creator. And Stephen Fry's asked this, what about the beauty of the world, etc., etc. But he very quickly skims over this. He says, yes, but that there is beauty in this world, but, you know, how can God create an insect which burrows into the eyes of a child and then eats its way outwards, causing permanent blindness? Now how can God do this? What type of God would do this? This is utterly, utterly, His words are utterly, utterly evil. And this is the arrogance of man. Because man, by his nature, refuses to submit. He doesn't want to submit to a higher being. He wants to believe that he is the highest being. And that there is no one for him in turn to bow down. Because it is the arrogance within man. We're all built with it. We have all been created with this arrogance. But Islam teaches us to subdue this arrogance. To humble it. And to allow our foreheads to prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with humility and humbleness. So we have the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is the all-wise, He is the all-seeing, He is the all-knowing, He is the all-just, and so on and so forth. So we build up a picture, like I've mentioned many times before, we build up a picture of a creator who's not forgetful, who's not vengeful in that He wishes to send destruction upon man willy-nilly just for the sake of it. But we build up of a picture of a just and wise and loving God, who, yes, He does punish men. But in the same way that He punishes men, He will also reward men. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah wahdahu la sharika la, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So trials and tribulations are part and parcel of life. We all go through them, whether they be big or whether they be small. We all go through trials and tribulations. There is not a single human being on this earth who has not gone and who will not continue to go through some sort of trial and tribulation. Even the greatest of creation, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, went through trial after trial after trial in his life. We know because we've read his seerah. We've understood the difficulties that he went through. orphaned at such a young age. Then he lost his mother. Then he lost his grandfather. Then he lost his uncle. In his lifetime, he lost his beloved wife and all of his children bar one. Time and time again, he faced difficulty upon difficulty. People fought him. People tried to kill him. He suffered poverty. He suffered hunger. And so did his followers. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that men are tested with regards to their faith. Greater the faith, the greater the test. And the prophets and messengers are tested the most. And then everyone according to his iman. So we're all tested. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created life. It's a test to see which of you will be best indeed. Which of you will be patient and obedient, and which of you will be impatient and disobedient. This is the Muslims. You have to understand, my brothers and sisters, we cannot afford to fall into their traps, to fall into their mistakes, and start having the same mindset as them. Because then it will eventually lead an individual to thinking, how can God do this to me? Why does God do this to me? You should ask yourself, why hasn't God done more to me? You know, the question is, oh, what have I done? What have I done that God has done this to me? Ask yourself, what have you not done that He hasn't done more to you? Because we are not owed, brothers and sisters, you must understand. We are not owed anything by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not owe us a single thing. But we owe Him everything. Everything that you possess, you may think that you've earned it through your hard graft and your studying and your years of hard work and so on and so forth. Wallahi, every single thing that you possess, down to the very shoestrings that you have on your shoes, is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there are people more worthy, and there are people more righteous, and there are people more obedient, and there are people more wise, and there are people more intelligent than you, who have far less than you. And this is something, because of man's nature, he seems to overlook. He always wishes to forget. He always wishes to put it to the side. And he just concentrates on, I don't have this, I don't have that. And this has happened to me, and that has happened to me. I remember a brother whose son was born with learning difficulties. And the first thing he said is, I haven't done anything wrong. Why did Allah do this to me? Subhanallah. I haven't done anything wrong. Have you recorded every word, every step, every action that you've made? Subhanallah. And let's just say you haven't done anything wrong. Then this is a test. And Allah tests who? Who does Allah test? Allah tests those whom He loves. Allah doesn't test those whom He hates. As for those whom He hates, He leaves them. Khalas. Allah tests those whom He loves. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, there is nothing that befalls a believer, not even a thorn that pricks him, but Allah will record one good deed for him and will remove one bad deed from him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, trials will continue to befall the believing man and the believing woman with regard to themselves, their children and their wealth until they meet Allah with no sin upon them. With no sin upon them. Because one of the ways by which Allah removes sins, because remember, sin will be a barrier between us and entering paradise. So Allah wishes to remove that barrier. And one of the ways by which He chooses to remove these barriers is by putting us through trials and tribulations, so that He may forgive us. Brothers, can I ask you to squeeze in, come forward, there's the brothers coming in. Jazakumullahu khair. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself says in the Quran, or think you that you will enter paradise without such trials as came to those who came before you? They were afflicted with severe poverty and ailments, and were so shaken that even the messenger and those who believed along with him said, when will come the help of Allah? Yes, certainly the help of Allah is near. So this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen to rule and govern this earth. And there are some laws, science majors will be able to tell you this in particular. Mathematicians will be able to tell you. There are some laws which you can measure, which you can take into the lab and you can write a formula and you can measure. I can throw a ball up in the air and I can measure the effect of gravity that it has on it. There are certain laws by which science has progressed to the level that we are at now. These are fundamental laws. Laws that we can quantify and we can measure. But there are other laws which we cannot quantify. There are other laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in place that we cannot visualize and we cannot see. But we can experience. And one of them is that obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will lead to Allah's contentment and Allah's blessing upon us. And disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sin and transgression will cause Allah's anger and punishment to descend upon us. Not necessarily immediately. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, never will Allah change the state of a people until they change what is with themselves. That meaning that this ummah would have remained with the khilafah, it would have remained with the rulership, it would have remained in strength had it not given up what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered it to do. Had it not fallen in love with this dunya and abandoned the akhirah. Allah would have continued up until today, we would have had the rulership. But it was when the Muslims gave up that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed His blessings. Similarly, we will not be able to return to that position until we return to Him. When we return to Him, when we make istighfar, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send His blessings upon us, both individually and collectively. But the question still hasn't been answered. Why does Allah send these punishments upon us which cause the death and destruction of millions of people and so on and so forth? Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers this. And it's similar to what I've already said with regards to His laws and regulations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, evil has appeared on land and sea because of what the hands of men have earned. Evil, fasad, fitna, trials and tribulations have appeared on land and on sea. Land and sea. The tsunami, where did it occur? In the sea. The earthquakes, where did they appear? The natural disasters, they appear on land and sea. Why? Because God is evil? Because God wishes to play you? Because God wishes takes you as playthings? No. Evil has appeared on land and sea because of what the hands of men have earned. With regards to sin and transgression. Umar radiallahu anhu, during his rule, there was an earthquake which rocked Medina. And it happened on several days. And he called the people and he stood on the minbar and he said, O people of Medina, either you stop sinning or I will leave this city. He didn't say, well, earthquakes are caused because of platonic plates under the earth which bounce against each other and rub against each other and this is why earthquakes happen. His understanding, and this is not an understanding of some Bedouin Arab who doesn't know any better. This is Umar radiallahu anhu, the one who said, had there been a prophet after me, it would have been Umar. He completely understood that these things which occur around us, occur because of our sins. So that is why he called the people of Medina. And he said, either you stop sinning or I'm leaving Medina. So it is a direct correlation between our sin and our disobedience and the punishment which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends upon us. And I'll finish with this because there's much more to do. And for those who are interested, I'm giving a talk on this, Is God Evil? At Surrey University Islamic Week on Monday evening, inshallah. So there's much more to discuss. But one of the things, and this is how society works as well, deterrence. Society puts down punishments as a deterrent to the rest of society that don't do this. If you do this, this is what will happen to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works in exactly the same way. And He sends punishments as a sign and a warning and a deterrent for the rest of us. But unfortunately, most of us are blind. As Ali radiallahu anhu said, all of mankind is asleep and we will wake up when we die. We're fast asleep. We're sleepwalking through our lives. When these things happen, When death and destruction occurs on such a large scale, we're completely oblivious. We don't ask ourselves why. Or if we do say why, we think, well, it's because of that reason and because of this reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we destroyed nations. We destroyed nations after the warning had come to them. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them messengers, sent them warnings, sent them warnings about disobedience will cause their destruction, but they continued to be disobedient and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that He sends punishments as a warning to others. Those of us who are still alive, those of us who witnessed the tsunami, those of, and who hasn't, with global media now, we all witnessed what happened in the tsunami. We've seen those video pictures of the ocean just coming in wave after wave after wave. We see people hanging on trees being swept away. We witnessed that with our own eyes. And do we not ask why or how? Because otherwise, what benefit, what lesson have we learned? When I punish my child, I expect him to learn a lesson. That if he does this again, he'll be punished again. And eventually he learns, you know what, I'm not going to do this. But we as adults, as human beings, we don't learn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends lesson after lesson after lesson. And all we can say is, God is evil. God is evil. God is evil. That's our response. So my brothers and sisters, we need to wise up. We need to learn what the Quran and what the Sunnah has to teach us about these things. And don't forget, we all have to die. How we die, when we die, is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is important is that when we are raised, when these people who died in the tsunami, when they are raised, there is no doubt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward the righteous and He will punish the wrongdoers amongst them. Because sometimes punishment, it does affect everyone. It affects the righteous and the unrighteous. As Aisha radiallahu anha said, that will Allah punish us even though there are righteous people amongst us? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, yes, if evil becomes dominant. So Allah will punish us. And sometimes the good will die as well as the evil. But when we are raised, and that's why I said, the Muslim does not see this dunya in isolation. He understands there is a greater goal. There is a greater life. If I die in this world, I have to die anyway. What is important? That I have everlasting life in paradise in the next world. That is what is success. Regardless of what happens in this world. So that is what our ultimate goal must be. That I will die is going to happen. When it happens, only Allah knows. Where it will happen, only Allah knows. How it will happen, only Allah knows. I just need to be ready and prepared to meet Him and answer for my deeds. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Aqimus salat.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.